From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Our speaker is the Reverend Armand Tomassian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, Pastor Tomassian is bringing a series of studies in Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Before today's message, please enjoy this devotional thought taken from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning. This morning's text is found in Luke chapter 23 and verse 27. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. Amid the rabble rout which hounded the Redeemer to his doom, there were some gracious souls whose bitter anguish sought vent in wailing and lamentations, fit music to accompany that march of woe. When my soul can, in imagination, see the Savior bearing his cross to Calvary, she joins the godly women and weeps with them. For indeed there is true cause for grief, cause lying deeper than those mourning women thought. They bewailed innocence maltreated, goodness persecuted, love bleeding, meekness about to die. But my heart has a deeper and more bitter cause to mourn. My sins were the scourges which lacerated those blessed shoulders, and crowned with thorn those bleeding brows. My sins cried, "Crucify him, crucify him," and laid the cross upon his gracious shoulders. His being led forth to die is sorrow enough for one eternity, but my having been his murderer is more, infinitely more grief than one poor fountain of tears can express. Why those women loved and wept, it were not hard to guess, but they could not have had greater reasons for love and grief than my heart has. Nain's widow saw her son restored, but I myself have been raised to newness of life. Peter's wife's mother was cured of the fever, but I of the greater plague of sin. Out of Magdalen 7 devils were cast, but a whole legion out of me. Mary and Martha were favored with visits, but he dwells with me. His mother bare his body, but he is formed in me the hope of glory. In nothing behind the holy women in debt, let me not be behind them in gratitude or sorrow. Love and grief my heart dividing, with my tears his feet I'll lave, constant still in heart abiding, weep for him who died to save.
Thank you.
Are you seeking to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, but sometimes hesitant because of questions you may be asked? To assist you in your efforts at personal evangelism, Let the Bible Speak is happy to offer a DVD featuring Dr. Alan Cairns answering such questions as, why did Christ have to be God? Did God create evil? Or how do we know the Bible is the Word of God? Dr. Cairns answers these and many other questions in this DVD presentation called Q&A with Alan Cairns. In all, he responds to over 50 such concerns. We're happy to provide you free of charge this DVD containing all of these video portions, about 5 hours of guidance from God's words for problems which face the 21st century Christian. You may have a copy simply by requesting it. Just ask for the DVD Q&A with Alan Cairns. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or if you wish, you may write to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Here's an excellent way to provide scriptural answers to family and friends regarding the challenging questions facing believers in this day. As Pastor Tamassian continues this series from 1 Thessalonians, he is focusing upon verse 13 of chapter 2 in a message entitled, Experiencing the Transformative Power of the Word of God. Now, here is the Reverend Armin Tamassian.
Mere change itself can happen in anyone's life, regardless of exposure to the Word. There are many people who have gone to Alcoholics Anonymous, and they change as a result of following the steps and going through all of that. They change. That happens. That occurs. But the change that glorifies God, the purpose for which we exist, necessitates us coming back to what God has said. Not 12 steps put together by man, but the Word of God. And we draw attention to this, and it becomes the platform upon which we stand as we declare authoritatively what men need to receive. This is what the Apostle Paul did. This is what we need to continue to do if there is going to be the experience of the transformative power of the Word. Again, people may change. You may put before them certain ideas, and they will adopt them, and it will result in change. Ideas always have consequences. Always. But the change that matters is the transformative change that took place in the city when the Word of God was brought before them. No doubt other philosophers would come and they would present ideas and they would be received by some and would have a dramatic impact, even a very visible impact, in the lives of those that would receive those ideas. But again, those things do not matter. We are made to glorify God, and He causes a transformative effect to be occurring in our lives when He works His Word into us. When we're transformed, when we're born again, when we receive, as Peter, or James rather, puts it, the engrafted Word that is able to save our souls. So preachers must draw attention to the Word. We might just say generally, Christians must draw attention to the Word. You have to draw attention to the Word. You come alongside people if you want to help them. Don't be covert about it. Coming in with some certain angle and they get on board and then you kind of surprise them with the Word of God, hoping for change. You bring the Word of God to them. There was nothing covert about Paul going into this city. He walks into the synagogue, as was his manner, opened up the Scriptures, and he preaches to them. Preaches the gospel clearly to their hearts. So this is our duty as well. Draw attention to the Word. If there's going to be the recognition of the Word, not as the Word of man, but as it is in truth the Word of God, there has to be drawing attention to it. But secondly, also, there must be, it necessitates, if there's going to be the recognition of the Word, it necessitates preachers showing admiration for the Word of God. Showing admiration for the Word of God. When Paul went into that synagogue, as he did on other occasions, there was no question mark as to the place of the Word of God in his life. It was abundantly clear that here was a man that loved the Word of God. And he gave himself to that Word. And it just poured out of his life. And those who were willing to accept it and see it for what it was, it was plain. It was plain, here's a man that loves the Word. He would take exhortations such as we read in Psalm 1, that his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight. Not just his allegiance is to the law of the Lord. That's well and good. Our allegiance should be to the Word of God. But our delight is in the Word of the Lord. How many have there been, even in the past, even to the present, that live in such a fashion that say, I appreciate, I value the Word of God. And they will apply it within a certain narrow context. And people who are under the authority of that individual can see through it. No, you take Scripture and you apply it where you want it, but there are glaring inconsistencies in your life where you will not apply the Word of God where it affects yourself. They can see through it. And they know, therefore, they don't love the Word. They're just using it as a baton to beat people with. But whenever a man handles the Word in a certain way, even preachers, Christians, as they give testimony to the Lord's grace in their life, there must be exhibited a delight in the law of the Lord, as Psalm 1 puts it. Or as Psalm 119, verse 97 puts it, Oh, how I love thy law. Oh, how love I thy law, I should say. It is my meditation all the day. Love I thy law. I love it. There's admiration, there's affection here toward the Scriptures. You remember also when the psalmist in Psalm 19 deals with the Word of God, that revealed how God reveals Himself in a special revelation in contrast with the natural revelation that is revealed through the psalm. He puts it this way. He describes the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and the judgments of the Lord. And he went on to say about these things, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. You can't live believing that and it not be manifest in your life. There's no possible way that you can say that God's word, His judgments, His law, His commandments, His statutes are more desired than gold, and it not be apparent to those that come in contact with you. It has to be seen. And I'm quite certain when Paul went to any place, there could be no question mark over his allegiance and love of the Scriptures. He gave himself to them. Matthew Henry, that great, and I recommend him. I don't hear his name mentioned as often these days as perhaps he once was, but if you're coming to Scripture and you're looking for light in Scripture, do not forget Matthew Henry. And he said this, a good man, wherever he goes, carries his Bible along with him, if not in his hands, yet in his head and in his heart. End quote. A good man. He carries his Bible. And you can see that when you meet someone that is not just able to quote Scripture, but there's something about their affections that connect with the words that they say. There's something that moves their heart, and how you can see it even in their eyes seem to sparkle when they talk about Scripture. They love God's Word. They love all that He has given to them. And if men are going to see the difference between the words of men in contrast with the Word of God, I think this is an important aspect. You received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God. For them to recognize the difference between the Word of men and the Word of God, it is seeing hearts that are on fire with the Word. Lives that are ignited, their whole motives are moved by this. I mean, the very fact that Paul is standing in the city, and they would ask him the question, why are you here? Because of the Word. Because of the Word, because of what the Lord has done. And I cannot deny it. My his heart was aflame with love for the Scriptures and for the God that gave them. So as we carry the Word of God around, whether it be in our hands, or I trust also in our hearts and our heads, let it be with a sense of admiration. It will help the world to recognize the Word of God for what it is. It's different. It's different. Even when we're analyzing politics and what's going on in the world, to come back and speak Scripture into what's going on. But if there's going to be a recognition of the Word of God in contrast with the Word of man, it also necessitates preachers establishing the authority of the Word of God. The preacher will certainly teach that the Bible is inspired, inerrant, and sufficient. And without getting into those specific doctrines and the nuances of the doctrine of the Word of God, two passages are particularly relevant in relation to that. When Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. There, you see, right from the outset, Paul said, all Scripture, all of it, every part of it, is God-breathed. God has breathed it out. It's not coming from the mental powers of Paul. It is coming from God. God is breathing it out. God has given it. God is behind it. And that is why, therefore, not only is it inspired and without error, because it comes from a God without error who cannot lie, but it also then is sufficient. It must be profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, may be complete. The Word of God completes the life of men. No, they don't need church tradition, though Rome will tell you otherwise. That you need something additional to the Word of God. No, we deny it. While tradition, in part, in some aspects, can be helpful, it is not necessary for God's purpose for our lives. The Word of God is sufficient to make us complete to live for His glory as He has intended. He has breathed it out and given everything we need for life and for godliness. Never think you need something more. Yes, I encourage reading of good material. I encourage meditation and consideration of good material. We should all be reading something and giving ourselves to history and other aspects and topics and subjects at various times and seasons. We should gird up ourselves with wisdom of the past, sometimes even of the present, though I would tend to lean upon the past more heavily than upon the present. But, drawing from the wells of men that are good, but again, the Word of God is sufficient because it is inspired and inerrant. Or as Peter writes in 2 Peter 1:21, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And this is what's happening, is holy men of God are being moved by God. It's not the will of man that's being exercised or conveyed down through the annals of history. God is giving His word through holy men as they are moved by the Holy Ghost. Of course, the New Testament has the same application. You read on in 2 Peter, you will find out that Peter admits that Paul has written some things that are hard to be understood, which some twist, they rest to their own destruction, as they do also the other scriptures. Which by implication, he says, what Paul has written is just as inspired as the other scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures that we already agree are inspired. Preachers will preach in such a way that will establish the authority of the Word of God. And it will be coming across in their language, the words that they use, the doctrines that they deal with. Even as we open up the Scriptures, and I try in different ways to remind you, we're coming to the Word of God here. You should come, therefore, soberly and in the right attitude. Indeed, there's great resistance today to being grave in dealing with the Word of God, or grave in the pulpit, being sober in the pulpit. I mean, this doesn't seem to fit with the trends of communication. Don't be grave. You'll put people off. Don't be sober. Lighten up. Lighten up. Well, I'm not saying we have to stand behind the pulpit and have a sour demeanor continually. I trust that's not what you're subjected to every Lord's Day. But at the same time, I trust also that you're understanding that serious matters we're dealing with. That as I handle the Word of God, or anyone who stands behind this pulpit handles the Word of God, there's a sense of the seriousness and the gravity of preaching the Word of God. I trust it even comes across in tone and in manner. That even non-verbal cues are communicating the seriousness of what it is that we're doing. That certainly would have been the case with regard to the Apostle Paul. He could not be dismissed as some comedian or some mere slick communicator. He was there to get to hearts and to change lives and was calling out for a response. Not just from his own appeal, but from the Word of God itself. We must, therefore, see the importance of this, establishing the authority of the Word of God. Even when you're witnessing, try to be aware of when an individual is trying to remove the judge of all the earth into the witness box. They do this. Even Christians do it for them. They do. In some of their witnessing techniques, essentially what they're saying is, let's put God, let's test God, let's ask Him some questions. Let's ask God some questions to see whether He can testify to His own authority, whether He really be God or not. Again, open up your Bible. Read from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. God is not trying to prove to you His own existence. It's stated for you to submit to. And who are we to go around trying through eloquence and sophistry to put God in the witness box and try and prove to the world He's innocent, or whatever. Believe Him. He is who He says to be, claims to be. No. No, we must preach in such a way that establishes the authority of the Word.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.